We turn this evening for the final time after a year and a half to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Our concern really is the closing section from verse 18, but we'll read from the 10th verse. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from the 10th verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So reads the word of the living God. Paul writes in the 18th verse as he comes to conclude this letter and this particular section of the letter where he has been urging God's people in Ephesus, one of the great cities of the Roman Empire. He's been urging them to put on the whole armor of God, all that God has provided, that they might be enabled thereby to stand faithfully, even unto death, for the cause of God's kingdom in the world. And as he comes to the conclusion, Paul writes in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I can't remember precisely when I first heard these words, or actually where I first heard them. I think it was in my first year at university in Glasgow. But I remember the impact these words had on me. And the impact has somewhat haunted me from then till now. They were words I read in the journal of Robert Murray McChane, perhaps the greatest minister in the Scottish Church in the 19th century, noted for his godliness, his grace, his compassion, his power, his boldness. He died aged 29. 3 months or so before the disruption in 1843. And he wrote in his journal these words, What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. What a man or a woman, a boy or a girl is on their knees before God, that's what they are and nothing more. He was not advocating a particular posture for prayer. He was simply saying, as it is in your life of prayer, so it is in all of your life. The measure of your life as a Christian will ultimately be measured by the commitment you give to prayer. And as I said, I think these words, perhaps more than any words I read in those early days as a young Christian, have haunted me. For a very obvious reason, they've haunted me. Because I wouldn't want, if I'm honest, my Christian life to be measured by my prayer life. Paul is coming to the end of this letter, and he's been detailing the various aspects and elements of the armor of God that he is encouraging God's people to put on. He's told them to pick up the shield of faith. He's told them to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And now he says to them, and pray. Now, I think it more likely that Paul is not suggesting that prayer is another weapon in the armory, although that's true. I think he's saying, and as the capstone of all, as you put on each of these various aspects and elements of the armor of God, put them on with prayer. As the old hymn puts it, each piece put on with prayer. Be prayerful, men and women, boys and girls, as you engage in the kingly service of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we are mechanistically to put on the armor of God. We're to do it prayerfully. And as Paul comes to the end of this letter, he focuses the attention of these Christians in Ephesus on the priority, the singular priority of prayer. I wonder if you've noticed in the early chapters of the book of Acts, as Luke begins to recount for us the history of the Church of Jesus Christ after his resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that in the first four chapters, every picture that Luke gives us of the church, notice what I said, every picture that Luke gives us of the church is a picture of a church praying. This was the demarcating hallmark of the early church. They were a people who gathered to pray. And at the end of chapter 2, when he gives us this very brief but beautiful depiction of the early church, he highlights four features that marked the life of these early Christian believers as they gathered together. They were, says Luke, men and women who devoted themselves, number one, to the apostles' teaching. They committed themselves to hearing the word of God. Number two, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They lived their Christian lives not in atomized isolation, but in communion, in heart communion with their fellow believers. They belonged to the same family. They were part of the same body. They were committed. They were devoted to one another. Thirdly, they were devoted to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, the new covenant pictures of the gospel that so wonderfully dramatize and pictorialize God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. The sacraments were what they treasured and prized. They looked forward eagerly to every occasion of baptism, to every occasion when they would break bread together and drink the cup and publicly declare their communion one with another and together with God. But there was a fourth mark. They devoted themselves to the prayers. Now, many of our English translations have the singular to prayer, but actually it's plural. They devoted themselves to the prayers. It would seem that the early church set apart particular times for corporate prayer. And the early Christians devoted themselves to that. It wasn't peripheral, it was central. It wasn't supplemental, it was fundamental. Prayer was the hallmark of the life of the early church, because in prayer they were saying, Lord, we can't, but you can. And so here, Paul has seven things to tell us about prayer, very briefly. First of all, he says, pray. Pray. Question 98 of the Shorter Catechism. I'm sure many of you know it. Hope you do. Question 98, what is prayer? Prayer is the offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. It's a beautiful, brief exposition of what prayer is. The offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will. We don't want anything contrary to the will of God. Please God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Christ, we have no access to God. But in Jesus Christ, we not only have access, we have acceptance with confession of our sins. The acknowledgement that we deserve nothing from God except his just judgment, but thankful acknowledgement for his mercies. We come to a God who is rich in mercy. Isn't that your great comfort here tonight? The Lord is rich in mercy. And so Paul says, pray. John Bunyan put it very, very simply, but very beautifully. He said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Prayer needs to be the great priority of a church. Yes, we may devise programs that are useful and helpful, but if they are not initiated in prayer, birthed in prayer, bathed in prayer, they will simply be an unholy distraction and accomplish absolutely nothing to the glory of God. And so Paul says, pray. Pray because we can't, but he can. That's prayer at its simplest, isn't it? Yes, I know prayer is adoration. Prayer is glorying in God. Prayer is telling the Lord how great we believe he is. But at heart, prayer is saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. That's a church God will bless. But then secondly, he says, pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit. What does that mean? Is he suggesting that it's possible to pray not in the Spirit? Well, absolutely, I think he is saying that. Remember how often Jesus warned his disciples about the hypocrisy of the Pharisee. You remember the preface that leads up to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, and don't be like the pagans with their prayers who heap up meaningless, empty phrases repetitively. Pray in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit is to pray according to God's revealed will, not to pray mindlessly. And I think as evangelical Christians, we are very guilty of that. We often repeat the same vocabulary because we haven't thought out what we're going to pray. And we have fillers in prayer. We use the word Lord, 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 Lord. And you think, well, hold on. You're just not thinking. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray coherently, intelligently. We're to pray with our minds according to the revealed will of God. We're not to pray empty phrases. We're to pray in the Spirit. And what's the great new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says in John 16, when he comes, he will bring glory to me. And so at the very heart of our prayers, it will be, Lord, bring glory to your Son. Bring glory to Jesus in what we do in this place on Sundays, on Wednesdays, on Thursdays, on Fridays, and whatever else we're up to. Bring glory to the Savior. That's why we do this. That's why we have Equip and Jam and Sunday School and all the rest, not simply to entertain the children, or not even simply to teach them the gospel. We hold these things to bring glory to Jesus Christ. The gospel is a means to an end. It's not the end. Seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ is not the end. It's the beginning. God's grand design is not simply to save people, but to make people to glory in his Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, pray in the Spirit. And then he says, pray in the Spirit, thirdly, on all occasions. On all occasions. Not just when the mood suits or the occasion requires it, but on all occasions. What is he saying? He's saying all of life is to be birthed in prayer. When you rise in the morning, when you live out your day, when you go to bed at night, all occasions, whether we are verbalizing our prayers or whether our hearts are simply rising to the Lord, on all occasions, in every circumstance of life, not just in the trials and troubles of life, in the difficulties of life, in the uncertainties of life, but in the sweet joys of life, in the delights of life, in the ordinariness of life. One of the things that struck me of late with regard to myself, to my own shame, was how easily and unthinkingly I take for granted what's on my table. We live in a world where multitudes have nothing. And we need to learn to cultivate that all occasion prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, I deserve nothing, but look at the lavishness that you have poured upon me. Teach me to remember that to whom much is given, much will be expected. Much will be expected. We're to pray in all occasions, the trivial and the great. And then he goes on and says, and pray all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, the NIV translation is not really very good here. You can take my word and consult within us later. Pray with all kinds of prayers and supplications. Now, why does he add supplications? Why doesn't he just pray with all kinds of prayers? You know, you've got prayers of thanksgiving, adoration, confession. Why does he add supplications? Because the word has the idea of earnestness. Don't play at prayer. Be earnest. Be urgent. Don't pray listlessly. Don't pray casually. But supplicate God. As it were, show the Lord that you're in earnest about this, that you're serious about what you're saying and what you're praying. You'll remember, perhaps some of you, Genesis 32. The angel of the Lord comes and has this unusual, bizarre wrestling match with Jacob. And then Jacob holds on and says, I will not let you go until you bless. Now, God doesn't need his arm twisted to bless us and hear us. But he delights to see us seek him earnestly. He loves to see his children take him seriously. And so Paul is saying here, Yes, all kinds of prayers, but in all your praying, show to God you're in earnest. And then he says, be alert. Be alert. And again, the NIV doesn't actually translate what's in the text, because he says, be alert with perseverance. Now, why does he say this, be alert, be on your guard, in other words? Perhaps he's echoing Jesus' words to his disciples. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. As you pray, be on guard. Watch and pray. Have you ever thought about that? What does that actually mean? Why didn't Jesus not just say pray? Because there is an enemy, there is a devil, who's out to distract us. Do you not find when you begin to pray, your mind goes in 101 different directions? Well, if you don't, tell me your secret after the service, please. Mine does. It's all over the place. I think, what are you thinking about, Ian? And the devil comes and he looks to distract us and divert us and preoccupy us with a multitude of other things, good in themselves. And so Paul says, be alert. Be on your guard. Realize that Satan will do all he can to keep you from prayer. I remember many years ago, I can't remember now the hymn that it's from, but the lines that remain with me are these: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. And the devil will do all he can to turn you aside and to make your prayers listless and casual. And he says, be alert with perseverance. He's saying prayer isn't easy. Now, there are times when prayer is very sweet. And I'm sure many of you know that. There are times when you're just sweetly lifted up to the Lord. But I think most of the time, prayer is hard work. Prayer is a struggle. Paul even uses language like, I agonize for you in prayer. Agonize? We need to persevere. We need to keep at it. Because while the spirit might be willing, the flesh is weak. We give in to sluggishness. We give in to tiredness. We need to persevere. And we will persevere if we believe that God hears and answers prayer. That the sovereign Lord of the heavens and the earth actually not only hears but answers prayer. Therefore, you will be like the importunate widow, the widow who wouldn't give up. In Luke 18, Jesus said to his disciples, you ought always to pray and not give up. And he pictures this widow who wants relief from an unjust judge. And she just keeps at him and she just keeps at him. She's just pestering the life out of him. And eventually the unjust judge says, oh, to get rid of the woman and her pestering and her incessant at me all the time, I'll just give her what she asks. And then Jesus says, do you think your heavenly Father's like the unjust judge? Do you think he will only give to his children when they pester the life out of him? No. But he loves to see his children persevere. Show me the seriousness with which you are praying. Keep on praying with perseverance. And then sixthly, he says, for all the Lord's people. Not just for God's people in Ephesus, in Smithton, but for all of God's people everywhere. Now why? Why does he say that at this point? Because God has one family. Jesus Christ has one body and one bride. We're all in this together.
We're not just to pray for those we know and those we love. We're to pray for our brothers and sisters whom we will never see till glory. But we've heard about them and read about them in Afghanistan or Iran or North Korea or the east end of Glasgow or the other side of Inverness. We're to pray for all of God's people because we're in the same army. We have the same captain. We have the same king. We have the same heavenly Father. We belong to one another. We're members one of another. That's why Paul can write to the Corinthians and say, when one member suffers, we all suffer. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. We saw something of that this morning with the baptism. We rejoiced with the family, didn't we? And then when we hear of a sorrow or even a death, we grieve. But that's not simply to be congregational, because there is something bigger, grander, and better than Smithton, Culloden, Free Church of Scotland. It's the universal Church of Jesus Christ that comprises black and white, rich and poor, high and low, young and old, privileged and unprivileged, educated and uneducated, but they're brothers and sisters, birthed by the same Holy Spirit, confessing the same Heavenly Father, bought with the same blood of Jesus Christ. We're to pray for all the saints, not just those we like, but those we struggle with. It's one of the best ways to get over difficulties with people is praying for them. When you pray for someone, it's very hard to be full of antagonism towards them. Pray for them. There was an occasion in the life of Augustine, early 5th century, one of the great towering figures of the Christian church, and he was being publicly lambasted by someone, and his secretary Alypius said to him, let's write something and get back at them. And Augustine replied, we're washed in the same blood. You know what he was saying? Well, yes, they may be treating me unfairly and unjustly, but their family, they've been washed in the same blood. And so Paul says, pray for all the Lord's people. And then finally he says, pray also for me. I almost read that and think, should I be reading that wistfully? Paul is in prison, he tells us in verse 20. He's an ambassador in chains. He's in a Roman dungeon. It seems that, as we can read from Acts 28, there was a period when he was in simple house arrest, but here he's in chains. He says, pray for me, particularize your prayers for me. Now, what does he ask them to pray for? So he's in chains. He's in a Roman dungeon. What would you pray for? You write home to your wife, your husband, your children, your church. Please pray for me. Pray that God will get me out of this hellhole. Pray that I'll be delivered from these chains. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Why was Paul in prison? Because he was a preacher of the gospel. It was his preaching of Jesus Christ that brought him to prison. And here he's saying, pray that God will give me courage to be fearless in preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. But Paul, that's going to get you into more trouble. Well, maybe. But I'm an ambassador. Yes, I'm an ambassador in chains, but I'm an ambassador. And what's the commission of an ambassador? To speak what his sovereign has given him to say. pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's the measure of Paul. When he begins his letter to the Philippians, he's also in prison, another Paul's prison letters. And he says, you know, God has opened up a wonderful door of opportunity for me here in prison in Rome. Some of Caesar's household have come to faith. When you read the last chapter of the book of Acts, it ends with Paul, and the house arrest may be subsequent to this. It's difficult to know precisely the chronology. But Luke tells us that many of the Jewish leaders came to hear Paul, and some of them believed. And so Paul says, pray for me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, the mystery of the gospel isn't a puzzle. A mystery in the New Testament is a truth that human ability would be incapable of understanding, but that God has revealed. That's what a mystery is. Pray that I will be given the courage to make known the revealed truth of Jesus Christ. So, the early church was noted for committing themselves, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to the prayers. What's Smithton Culloden Free Church noted for? Are we noted as being a people for whom prayer is central, not peripheral? It's fundamental, not supplemental. Pray. You ever been struck reading through the Gospels how the Lord Jesus Christ personally models for us the importance of prayer? He would spend whole nights in prayer. And why was that? Because he needed to. In his humanity, he needed to pray. He needed to have his mind recalibrated, his heart recentered. He needed to draw near to his heavenly Father and to be encouraged and helped. And he needed to bring his desires to the Father, and to have those desires conformed to the heavenly perfect will of his Father. He is the prototypical man of prayer. Probably 20 years or so ago, I got a letter, a packet from a church in the USA, a large Reformed church, asking me to candidate to be their pastor. I really wasn't too interested, but I thought I would look at the packet. It was a massive thing, huge. First thing that struck me was the size of the salary. It was eye-watering, and I thought, wow, whoa, that's interesting. And then I looked through all that they did in this church. This church, goodness me, this church had everything. It even had an evangelistic Valentine's dinner. I thought, only in America. But you know the one thing it never had? It didn't have one sentence or one word on the church meeting to pray. It had a lot of activity, some of it no doubt very good. And I thought, do they not realize that you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you have prayed? Prayer is to be a personal priority, it's to be a familial priority, it's to be a congregational priority. It's not for those and such as those.
is for the church. And we come, and together we say, Lord, we can't, but we know that you can. Hear our prayers. Hear our cries. Do above and beyond all we ask or even imagine. And may we then be like the disciples who came one day to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Let us pray.